this day. I thank you for all the many blessings you've given me, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this church, Lord. Many years here, Lord. I pray that you would bless us at this time, Lord. I pray that you would help my voice to hold out. Just in your name I pray, amen. All right, if you could turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. Compared to that, it's loud. And we'll start reading in verse 3, Genesis 49, verse 3. This is at the end of Jacob's life, and Jacob calls his sons in to give them, it's Jewish tradition that you give a blessing to your children before you die. And so on his deathbed, he calls in his sons, and that's where this kind of picks up is, he's talking to Reuben in verse 3, and it says, Reuben, thou my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. And we'll stop reading there. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. But when we look at Reuben and the tribe of... Sorry. All right. And when we look at Reuben and the tribe of Reuben, and we see that, you know, he's the oldest and he's the firstborn, and he's got everything given to him because he's got the birthright, and he should be, as it shows here, he's the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, and he's giving him all of this compliments here. But then we look at the life of Reuben, and we look at the tribe of Reuben and what they go through. I'm just going to briefly run through it. I took the liberty of cutting out like 90% of my notes because I can't talk. So we're going to be down in like 4.5 minutes. It's going to be great. But if we look at the tribe of Reuben, we see that, you know, here we have the excellency of dignity and excellency of power, but nothing comes of it. Nothing really comes out of Reuben. We see in the book of Numbers, between the first and second census, that they lose almost 3,000 people out of their tribe. And then they go on throughout the rest of the book of Numbers. The tribe of Reuben is never mentioned first, which it should be, because Reuben should be the new head of the family because he's the oldest. But other than the first time it's mentioned, he's mentioned second or third and sometimes fourth down the line of his brothers. Why is that? Why is he not first? Why does he not show up on top where he should be? Next, we see that out of the tribe of Reuben, nothing comes out of it, such as a king never comes from Reuben. A priest never comes from Reuben, obviously because of the Levites, but not a judge comes from Reuben. There's no popular, if you will, people that come out of the tribe of Reuben. In fact, the only two people that most of us would recognize out of the tribe of Reuben are Dothan and Abiram, are Reubenites. And those are the only two that most any Christian can think of. And those, of course, are the ones that get swallowed up by the ground in Numbers 16. And so we think, okay, they started off rough, and they have the 40 years in the wilderness. As soon as they get to the promised land, things are going to get better. Things are going to lighten up for the tribe of Reuben. And again, we're wrong. They don't even enter the promised land. They get to the edge of the water, and the majority of the tribes go through, except for the three that stay behind. And Reuben's one of them. And they set up camp as far south as they can. And because of their location, they are heavily influenced by the Moabites and the people of Moab. And over time, they slowly drift farther and farther away from their brethren and farther and farther away from God. And eventually, they are completely cut off by the rest of the tribes. And they're on their own being idol worshippers. And they don't even worship Jehovah God as they used to, or the God of the Bible. From there, really the last thing we see of the tribe of Reuben is when they get carried off by Assyria. And I know I picked a nice lightning sermon for my last day here, but it works. So how did this happen? How did they get to this point? And if we keep reading in Genesis 49, we see that it says in verse 4, in verse 3, I'll just read it again. Reuben, thou my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. But then it goes on to say, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And then it goes into some other things that he had done. But that unstable as water is what I want to focus on today. I'm kind of sick and tired of hearing over and over again of churches that fall away. You know, this great church, and they're running, not that numbers are that important, but they're running X number of people. That's just what we hear about. And then 5 years later, you don't hear anything about it. 10 years later, they're gone. You hear about preachers going to jail over and over again, deacons going to jail because of messing around with teen girls in the church, or and worse than that. And you know, it frustrates me, and it makes me angry coming up as kind of the next generation as we come through this, and we see all of this just kind of crumbling away. Everything that our parents stood for, and everything that you know their parents stood for, and so on and so forth, that it's all crumbling away. And why? And it's because of instability. I was going to say instability, but that's not a word, or so I've been told. But unstable, and it starts off very simply. It starts off with, you know, unstable with music. You know, in church we listen to this kind of music, but on the car, yeah, you can get a little looser in the car. Or, you know, we listen to this at home, but this is church music, and you can't talk about that when you're at church because, you know, it's not allowed. And then we get a little looser and we move on into dress, and our dress standards slowly slip away. And we started off, you know, floor-length skirts, and then calf-length skirts, and then knee-length skirts, and then pretty sure that's a belt, but I'm not sure, skirts. And it slowly drifts away, and it doesn't start at church. You know, you don't come to church, you know, dressed immodestly for the first time. No, it starts off away, and you kind of have this back and forth, this unstable lifestyle where you're this way on one side and you're this way on another, and you're this way with these people and that way with another, and eventually you just crumble and fall. And then lastly, it starts to affect your doctrine. You know, you lose your standards and your convictions, and then, you know, you don't read the Bible like you're supposed to, and you don't walk with God like you're supposed to. And eventually your doctrine, you know, oh, it's not that important. We'll change this a little bit over here, and we can change that a little bit over there. I mean, it's really not a big deal. You know, I was talking about it's kind of similar topics. I was student teaching in the junior high at Hammond Baptist this last semester. And I had one of the young men in the class get up, and I had him spin in circles in the front of the class for like 10 minutes. He just stood there spinning. And finally, he looks at me, sits down on the floor, and he goes, "I can't spin anymore." I said, "Well, why'd you keep doing it?" He goes, "I have no idea." So I stopped. And that was the point I wanted him to get to. You know, so often in church, we do these things, you know, weird things. You know, we don't listen to this. We dress like this. But we're just spinning in circles, and we don't know why. You know, why do we do the things that we do? And so eventually, if we don't know why we're doing it, if we're not walking with God, if we're not reading our Bible, if we don't, you know, study doctrine, we don't know why we do what we do. And eventually, you're going to sit down, look up in God, and go, "Why? Why do it?" And so I'm very grateful to have grown up in this church. It's very stable. Everything that I've heard since I think I was 8 when we started coming has come directly out of this book. Nothing, you know, really gets past it. You know, the occasional guest speaker comes in, and then pastor gets up and he goes, "Well, he said this, but the Bible says that." But even rare occasions at that. And so everything's been very stable and straight from the Word of God. And I'm very grateful for that, and I appreciate it. And I hope that, you know, I can come back and visit often. And I don't know what God's plans are for my life, if it's, you know, be out there for at least 2 years and stay there forever, or come back, you know, in 2 years or whatever. I don't know. But I hope that each time I come back and each time I get to come visit, that this place stays as stable as it has been for me in my life. I'm extraordinarily grateful. I was telling Mom last week after Pastor had asked me to preach, I was like, "Oh, it's a trap. You guys are just trying to get me to cry on stage." And I'm doing pretty good. I'm trying not to. You know, get up for 5 minutes, you know, I'm okay. 10, 15 minutes, it's over, and I know it. But so we see that the stability in our lives, it's not just the church as a whole, but it's us individually that make up the church, that determines what it stands for. You know, the church can print off, you know, whatever they want to. This is what the church believes. But if we as individuals don't believe it, it really doesn't matter. And I'm very grateful for each of you. You know, I notice every time I preach, somebody can come up afterwards like, "You know, Matt, this was good, but you might want to look into this a little differently, or look into that." And everyone in here could be, you know, a Bible scholar if they wanted to be. You know, there's a lot of doctrine that's been taught, and I'm grateful for that. And everybody knows the scriptures very, very well, and I'm grateful for that. And I just pray, it's my earnest prayer, that this church stays what it's been and continues to. I'm very grateful for growing up in this place, and it's very hard to go. And, you know, I'll just be completely honest, I was starting to tear up a little bit sitting back there, thinking about leaving, and I'm fortunately stage fright, so I'm not doing it right now, otherwise I would be. I'll just be completely honest, but really that's all I had, and I'm done, and my voice held out, so I'm grateful for that. I guess we'll pray, and then it's whatever after that. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you once again, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the memories that I've had here, Lord. I thank you for the friends that will last forever, Lord. This will always be home, Lord, and I'm grateful for it. I pray that you just bless us throughout the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.